Good morning and greetings to you all again. In Jesus' name, why don't we all rise to our feet for a word of prayer, those of us that can. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, we thank You for this day that You have given us. This is the day that You have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank You for this assembly, gathering each one of us together. Lord, we come not in our own name. We come in Jesus Christ's name. We're gathered together in Jesus Christ's name. And we're two or three, and more than that. You have confirmed that You would be with us in such a situation. And we do invite You here. We ask You to be with us. We ask You to be in our midst. Bring us encouragement. Bring us conviction. Bring us the things we need, Lord. Strengthening. And You know the individual needs of our hearts. And You know our limitations and our desires. And all the ways that we lack. But we know that You have. You have given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we come before You and we ask You to open the Word, break the bread of life, speak to us in this hour.
Amen.
Give us what we need, Father. Give us direction in this day and age that we live in. We love You, Lord. I pray that we can all say that and we would love You more and more. Grant us faithfulness in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, for our message, I'm going to give you the title right away. And the title is, Your Relationship with Christ, Legalistic or Personal? And the term legalism is a term that in the 21st century, you hear it quite a bit. We should all know what it means, probably. Do we or don't we? I don't know. I'd like to speak on that. Legalistic or personal. And you hear it said, well, you need a personal relationship with the Lord. That's what's wrong with that person. He's just legalistic. He needs a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What is it to be legalistic? What is it to be personal with the Lord? And the word personal, I don't know if that's the perfect word to use there in contrast to legalistic, but because it's a well-known, well-used word, that's why I've chosen it. Both these terms, legalistic or personal, are actually not found in the Bible. The word legalistic, the word personal are not there. That simply means that they may not have been in the English language at the time that the King James Version was written. It doesn't mean that the concept isn't there. Not at all. There are several scriptures that speak of this, both in one verse. I'll get to one or two of them a little bit later. The definition of legalism, the number one definition that I found in the dictionary that I use most commonly is as goes. Number one, strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. And I put emphasis on that last part, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. Now, strict adherence to the law or to prescription, is that wrong? I think legalism is usually used as a negative term. And I don't know that we should always think of it as negatively as we do, or use it as wide of a term as we do. Labeling a whole movement as, oh, they're just legalistic. Or saying, we're not legalistic. We have it right. Let's be careful with that. As far as a personal relationship with the Lord, what do we mean by that? If we know that we have a personal relationship with the Lord, do we then automatically know that we're safe? Is it enough just to know that we have a personal relationship? Can we be saved without a personal relationship with the Lord? To that, I would answer, I don't believe. Like I said, the word personal is not in the King James Version. But in the following verses, we can see clearly that unless a person takes it upon his person, his personal self, to follow the Lord, it's in vain. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that's a personal relationship. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The scriptures speak many times of being in Christ, such as in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:10 speaks of Christ being in us. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, a personal relationship with the Lord, this speaks of being in Christ. You being in Christ. And Christ being in you. You cannot have a personal relationship without being in Christ. You can't just go to a good church. You can't go to a church that is in Jesus Christ. And then, because of that, know you're okay. If you're in church this morning, but you're not in Christ, you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. Not the kind of personal relationship that is vibrant, that is vital, that is life-giving. You can come to church every Sunday morning. You can get to be 105 years old. And in your obituary, it might say, you've been a long-standing good member at Effort of Christian Fellowship. If you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, it's in vain. In vain as to eternal life. Now, is there a possibility of being too personal? Maybe or maybe not. Maybe it's not truly personal with the Lord if it's only me, myself, and I walking with Him. Did you know there's not a singular pronoun in the Lord's model prayer that He gave us? If we are too focused on just ourself, I don't believe it's the real personal relationship that the Lord wants for us. If we are in Him and He in us, then we will have compassion for those around us. We will care for those around us. We will have fellowship with those around us and cherish that. So yes, it must be personal. Can it be too personal? The focus can be, yes. The verse that I want to kind of put at the center of the introduction this morning is 2 Corinthians 3:16. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Goes, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Well, I think the way that we often use legalism, I think that would compare quite closely with being ministers of the letter and not of the Spirit. Having a personal relationship is being in the Spirit. Now notice that the Spirit is not capitalized here. And if you're reading a New King James or many other versions, it will be. In the original, in Greek, there was no difference in the capital or not capital. So the translators had to make a guess sometimes, and sometimes it's quite obvious, which it should be capital S or non-capital. But other times it's not as obvious. Here it was somewhat of a guess, you could say, but I believe it's correct that it is not capital. Like I gave in the definition of legalism, the last part there, being strict, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. That putting together rather than the focusing on the letter rather than the spirit, that's a common term even nowadays in the field of lawyers and so forth. A lawyer might say that, yes, I'm not really following the letter of the law, but I'm following the spirit of the law. Or he might say, of the other side, they're following the letter, but they're not following the spirit of the law. And it's quite possible to do that. Like it says in the verse I just read, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So this is a life and death matter. This is not just getting caught up in words and questions that don't amount to anything. It's a very serious subject. I wonder what, if you could very accurately paint a picture of what you see in your mind when you think about the narrow way, I wonder what picture you would paint. Sometimes we think about the narrow way as being this narrow pathway on the side of the hill, and you have a big cliff on the one side and a big mountain on the other. This morning, I don't know if that's quite accurate. If we think of it that way, we of course tend to veer off to the right, stay towards the mountain. We don't want to be on the side of the cliff. The mountain's safer, the cliff is more dangerous. And I don't believe it's accurate to think that there's a veering off of the narrow way that's better than the other. I didn't really follow through with that, but I would think of there being a ditch or a cliff on both sides of the narrow way, if our picture would be put into words. What is legalism? Well, we all probably would think that the right-wing fundamentalists are caught up in legalism, or the ultra-conservative old orders, they're caught up in legalism. Well, maybe they are, but I don't think it's just over on that side. I think there's a whole lot of legalism on the other side too, as we shall see. The legalistic person always has a misconception of God. He operates under the law, and he thinks God does likewise. His religion is a list of laws, a list of do's and don'ts, and he expects God to be the same way. He knows that if he transgresses the law, that he'll have somebody coming after him, and he's in trouble, and he expects God to operate the same way. And he does what he thinks he has to do to receive approval from God, because he doesn't want him to use his stick. He doesn't want to receive discipline from the Lord. To the legalistic person, it's a have-to. It's not a get-to. And if we have to do some things, in some matters it works, kind of. If you know that you have to take care of your children, or the law will come and check things out. That's not a very good feeling, so you do what you have to do so you don't get in trouble with the law. I have a legalistic relationship with the president. President Obama. I'm related to him legalistically. By the law, I am. And I know him a little bit. I've seen pictures of him, but I'm very, very doubtful that he's ever even heard my name. But we have a legalistic relationship. Nothing wrong with that. By law, we are related. Some people are married and they only have a legalistic relationship. We can live together. We have applied for a marriage license. We've signed it. We've been put together in marriage, and we're legally married. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God. But if it stops there, it can be a miserable relationship. If all you care about is the legal part of it, that's not going to do you a whole lot of good in having a beautiful marriage. It's going to do you good in being legally, in being rightfully married in God's eyes, and you don't put away the legalistic part of it just because that part's miserable if it's by itself. The parent-child relationship. I am a legalistic father to my children. By law, I'm their father. It cannot be otherwise. They're my offspring. I'm their father. It cannot be changed. To the day that we die, up to that day, I'm going to be a legalistic father. But I hope to be a whole lot more than that. I don't want it to stop there. Employer-employee relationships. If you have signed the right papers and you've made the right agreements and made the right handshakes, show up at work in the morning, then you have a legalistic relationship with your employer. You are the employee by law. Again, nothing wrong with that. It's necessary. You're not going to have a good job without... Maybe you do. Maybe you can. Sometimes you can have a good job without any kind of legalistic relationships. My point is, legalism in itself is not necessarily that bad of a term. It is. Legalism is to a vibrant personal relationship with the Lord the same as nonconformity is to transformation. It stops far short of the genuine. We're all legalistically in church this morning. The truth is, we're here. You can argue about it. You can fall asleep. You can be in your own world, texting your friends, whatever. You're still here, legalistically. But that comes far short of being here in your heart. Being here in Jesus' name, applying your ears, applying your heart to what the Lord is saying to you this morning. The answer isn't to quit the right, but to repent of hypocrisy. As a boy growing up, one day my dad went to the horse sale, and like it often was, he enjoyed going there. Find a deal that he wasn't really expecting to get. He'd come home with something that he wasn't really expecting to come home with. That was always fun. Well, this one day he came home with a donkey. We had never had a donkey before, so this was quite interesting. We brought him home, unloaded him, talked to him, petted him, gave him a name. His name was Henry. And we put him out in the pasture, and legalistically, he was our donkey. My father had paid for him. He was on the farm. He could hee-haw around and let his voice be heard. He had a right to that. But this donkey turned out to be a very miserable donkey. He could be nice and friendly for a while, till he found out somebody was walking out in the pasture unawares. And that donkey would be as quiet as a donkey could be running, and it would run up behind you and just be a very vicious donkey. He seemingly almost killed my brother that way. First of all, he came up behind me one day. I was taking a walk down past the stream, and here I heard clippity-clop, clippity-clop right behind me, and looked back, and here he was coming just full force straight toward me. Thankfully, I was right beside the fence, and I dove through it, and I thought he was going to bust through it himself, but my dad had built a good fence. Thankfully, he couldn't doze his way through. But the next time, my brother was out walking, and he thought he was safe, but he was in the next pasture over from where the donkey was, and he somehow found his way through at the stream, and he was up on my brother before he knew it. It was too late. He knocked him down, stood on top of him, bit his hand. To this day, he has a big scar on his hand. Well, my dad wasn't going to put up with a legalistic donkey on the farm, just a donkey that just had the right to be there, and that was it. Didn't care what kind of relationship he really had. We had no good personal relationship with the donkey at all. It all ended up pretty quickly, and he went down the road just as fast as he'd come. But that's a good picture of some people that can be legalistic, isn't it? They have no scruples against attacking the master's sons. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 8, I believe it is, or 6. Jesus was traveling along. There was a whole crowd coming along with him. And yeah, there was a lot of bustling and hustling and pushing and shoving, and people wanted to be in the middle where Jesus was. And they all were there with the Lord. But it was she that went up knowing that she needed something, knowing that she had to make that personal connection, went up intentionally and touched the Lord. She got virtue and she got healed. All the others, they were just bustling along, be with the crowd. And it's possible for us to be that way. We can be in the crowd, you know, in the 20th century, our time, it's been that way that, you know, you can be in the religious crowd, just bustling along without much of a connection with the Lord. In Lancaster County, and it's not just here, but there's a lot of people doing that. Just bustling along and going through life and seeing what they can get out of it, and wondering what the next big event's going to be and wanting to be there. And it's not like it was then, that only a very few can actually be in the center with the Lord making that personal connection. We can all do that. It's not like there's competition like there was then, but it's the same way. We can be bustling along and have no personal connection whatsoever. The Lord doesn't even know we're in the crowd. The prodigal son and the elder son. We often think of the elder son as being a legalistic one, and we take that as one of the major lessons in the story, and I'm not saying there isn't a lesson there concerning that. But one day, the prodigal son, the one that ended up being the prodigal son, the younger son, he knew that he had a father. He knew that his father had some wealth, and he knew that he was entitled to some of it someday. And he went, and he wanted it now. He was operating by law. The law was, this was his father. The law was, his father had wealth. The law was, he was going to get some of it. And he twisted that around a little bit and got it now. And he went and used it up. At that point, he was a very legalistic person. He came back. He repented. The father was rejoicing to take him in. And the elder son was like, whoa, 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 whoa. We not so fast here. At that point, he was definitely showing characteristics of legalism. The elder son was. So that is a point we can take there. But the point I want to make is the younger son had his time of legalism too. That he just wanted to twist the law in his own way to get his own way and get some benefit out of it. Again, on my dad's farm, there was a good patch of woods. One day, my dad took a bunch of trees out, and there was a lot of treetops in the woods, more than we could cut up and use for ourselves for firewood. And one day a man showed up. He asked, "What about all your firewood out there? I need firewood too. Can I cut some?" Sure, you cut some. What kind of a deal can we come up with? "Oh, why don't we just, I'll cut some for you. I'll cut some for me and I'll cut some for you. What ratio would be a fair share?" "Oh, I'll take every third load," my father said. Well, the man took two loads and never showed up again. That was a very legalistic approach to the agreement that had been made. He followed the letter of the agreement. He didn't do anything wrong. There never was a third load. But had there been a real personal connection there? Had there been a vibrant love and appreciation for each other and transferring names and phone number, and a lot of that could have been avoided. But as it was, there was trust there, and the man followed the letter, not the spirit at all. He followed the letter of the agreement. This past week, I was at work, and there happened to be a bunch of other construction workers there. And one of those construction workers, whom I didn't even get to meet, it was a big place. But anyways, he had a birthday that day, and because he had a birthday, there was coffee and donuts on the job. Somebody made it known to us and said, "Come on down here, there's coffee and donuts." And, well, I knew I had plenty of sugar the day before in my diet and plenty of coffee, and I wasn't feeling the greatest, a little bit under weather, but that was tempting. Free coffee and free donuts right there on the job, why not? So I went and had one, and I didn't even pick out the smallest one. I took a very legalistic approach to the situation. The truth was, there was coffee and donuts there. The truth was, they were giving them to us. And we had a right to it. So I went ahead and got one. There's nothing wrong with that, other than the fact I didn't really need it. And the fact that it wasn't the healthiest thing for me. And I paid for it. Thank the Lord. It seemed like it sped up the little bit of a bug that I had, and I got pretty sick for a day or two. Well, that was a lesson that I don't want to just be legalistic anymore. I want to follow the spirit of watching my diet, not just the letter of it. The legalistic person needs a law before he does something. If there's no law, that means he can do it. Therefore, because things end up being a mess, people taking their own way and there being chaos in society, there's a lot of laws established to keep this legalistic person under control. But often they're not God's laws, necessarily. The children of Israel were legalistic when they thought they couldn't enter the country. They sent in 12 spies and they came back again. Had a wonderful report as far as what was there until they came to the residence. And then 10 of them said, "No, there's no way. We can't do it. There's no way. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." It was true. There probably was no way if they put God out of the picture. By law, by the law of nature, it appeared that they were against an impossible situation. And here's another character of the legalistic person, the person that's following the letter, not the spirit of the New Testament. If it appears impossible, God must not amend it. If it appears impossible, we must work another way around it. That's not the spirit of the New Testament. What is the spirit of the New Testament? If God said it, that settles it. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it. And by faith, we go forward, allow God to open up the opportunities, work miracles. It's a bit ironic, but A legalistic person despises the laws that are set in place for him. Why? He's focused on the law. That's what he goes by. Why does he despise it? Because it keeps him from going where he wants to go. The rich are often legalistic. They have the means to do something. They have the right to do it. The law is on their side as long as they get their portion. And they do it. I'm involved in a project right now where a man down towards Philadelphia is converting an old stone bank barn into a residence, and he wanted to spend no more than $4 million, but it's probably going to be 5 or 6 now, because he wants what he wants, and it's taking more time than they expected. It's taking probably 2 years instead of 1.5 years with 20 people there working. Coming from a place like that, I really appreciate working with common sense farmers. Just get me to the people that have some common sense and know what they want. They want something practical. But the rich are legalistic. Because this person can do it, there's no reason why he shouldn't. Right? He sees no law that says he can't have a $5 million home and 6 if it has to be 6 to get what he wants. Well, that sure isn't the spirit of the New Testament. The legalistic person always wants to know what's in it for himself. And he wants to be at the steering wheel. He wants to be the one creating the laws. He has an extremely hard time being consistent. We all know that in the professional law field, the lawyers, they have a reputation of being inconsistent. Well, that's the nature of legalism. Always seeking for loopholes. And he usually finds a path to get to where he wants to go. You know, here a couple weeks ago, Brother Victor had an opening on putting a puzzle together, and the puzzle being the different things that happen in our life. And it was very good. An illustration this morning that I would give is, let's suppose we're putting a puzzle together, and the shape of the puzzle, the individual pieces, the shapes, if we follow just the shapes, that's the law of the puzzle. And let's say we get started out just right. We get all the borders picked out, the way I usually do a puzzle. Pick out all the borders first and get it put together. You have the rectangle there, and well, you've done pretty well. You're kind of wishing things would go faster. It wouldn't be so hard. So you start forgetting the spirit of the puzzle. You don't mind the colors. If it fits, you just put it there. You know, sometimes you come across a piece of puzzle that it can fit there. Maybe not perfectly, but yeah, you can push it in there. It's fine. The color doesn't match up right, but forget the color. You keep putting it together like that, and more and more, you're just, if it fits, good enough. And after a while, you have a fair amount of the puzzle put together. There's still a lot of blank space. And there's no more pieces that fit. You have a bunch of pieces. Nothing fits anymore. I think that's a lot like a legalistic person looking at the Bible, trying to be in the letter rather than the spirit. Well, he's first of all, he's in there for his own. He doesn't so much care about what the truth is. He just wants to find what he wants to find. So he keeps going through and he picks pieces out of the Bible, and well, it fits there, so I'll use it there. And color isn't quite right, but let's not be so legalistic. Let's not care about that. It's fine. And keeps going. And after a while, because he doesn't really care about the technicalities of application, he has a lot of scripture left over that he doesn't know where to put. And he has a lot of blank spaces that he just puts in whatever he wants to put in. I was legalistic when I was a young boy in this situation. My dad wanted me to wear a single suspender. And in our community, that was half did and half didn't. didn't have a suspender and half did. And the half that did were of the section of the people that were a bit more holding to tradition and appreciative of old values. And my dad desired that his boys would wear a single suspender, and there's nothing wrong with it. It did its purpose. It was fine. I could sleep just as well without it, or obeying my father, and it didn't hurt me a bit, except maybe my pride, because the cool group didn't do that. But because there wasn't really a law that enforced it, I thought it was ridiculous. So, and my dad wasn't super strong on it. He just wished we would. So I didn't. And my dad was nice about it. But today I wish I would have. Why not? Just do it. It doesn't hurt you. It didn't hurt me. Just do it and be a blessing, and a day will come where you can put that single suspender away if it's really in your way. The legalistic person, he loves the praise of man. You know, there's a lot of talk and a lot of fuss in America about abortion. And am I against abortion? Most certainly. I believe it's wrong. I don't believe God ever condones it. But why, in a lot of these churches that so much fuss comes out of, considering abortion, why is immorality so rampant? Divorce, remarriage everywhere. Why? Nobody talks about it hardly. It just, it's winked at, and not winked at maybe, but it's excused, justified. Why? A legalistic person often will follow, or at least try to appear like he's following very scrupulously, smaller details as a smokescreen to bigger details. And we see exact that thing in the Pharisees' life. The problem wasn't that they were doing the small things. The problem was it was a hypocritical show to cover up the big things that they were neglecting. Walking in the Spirit does not do away with the law. Did you know there's law in the New Testament? The law of Christ. Walking in the Spirit does not do away with the law. 2 Corinthians 3:6 again. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. As the entering in of His words gives life, so the deviation from His words brings death. And following the letter of the New Testament doesn't work. It wasn't meant to work. It was written by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't meant to be followed to the letter or by the letter. Does that mean you don't follow it? No. You follow it according to the spirit of what it's saying. See that? The Spirit in the verse doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. It means the spirit of what it's saying. It not exactly what the words are always, but the spirit of it. You know, we're pretty good at passing on to the letter a conversation we had with someone we don't like, something they said. You know, we can pass on to the letter of what they said, but often change the spirit quite a bit, turn it into something that shocks people that that person would actually say that. The letter gives loopholes while the spirit doesn't. If we follow the New Testament to the spirit of it, there aren't loopholes. There aren't ways to get around the cross and get around and get what we want. Letter ministers. Again, it says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Letter ministers will always pick and choose. If you focus on the letter, you'll pick and choose, just like in that puzzle. If you forget the spirit, forget the color, just care about whether it fits, it won't work. There will be pick and choosing because they don't all fit anymore. And you can't close up all the holes, so you fill it up with what you want to fill it up with. Consider this verse, for example, in what I'm saying. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. This might be a crude example, but the saying there, neither male nor female, there's actually groups that use that to say that sexual orientation doesn't matter. That's a long ways from the spirit of what it's saying. There's no license given there for homosexuality. Not in the least bit. But there's people that take it that way. That's following the letter and not the spirit. And obviously, to take it that way, you have to skip over a whole lot of other verses. But that's what happens. The worldly churches do this with all sorts of other subjects. Like I said, it's not just legalism on the side of the ultra-conservative. Subjects concerning marriage and modesty, jewelry. It's because of legalism. Finding some sort of law, some sort of way around it. For example, there's a large group that knows that divorce isn't right. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, this day and age, it's just pretty hard to stay married sometimes. So they look at it and, well, if it's not working out right, then apparently God didn't bring it together. So we're not going to divorce here. We're just going to disannul the marriage. And just say, well, the marriage never really was. God didn't work it out, so it never really was. We just disannul the marriage. And that's an example of legalism. What the scriptures clearly say, and look at it hard enough to find some minute way of really taking it literal enough, and then finding a loophole. I've heard the argument on tobacco. The reason tobacco isn't wrong. Well, Jesus said, nothing that goes in the mouth defiles the man. So tobacco doesn't defile a man. It goes in the mouth. Nothing wrong with it. There's people that believe that. Well, same argument could go for whatever else you might take in. Drugs, alcohol. That's an obvious legalistic approach to that scripture. Well, there's another argument that goes that we should be like the world to win the world. And, you know, we can take a verse and probably build that out of that verse, build that concept. But that's a legalistic, that's a walking in the letter of the New Testament. We know that we're supposed to evangelize, but to preach the gospel doesn't really feel good. My heart doesn't like it. People reject me. So we buy into friendship evangelism. Let's just buddy up to people and be their friends, and hopefully down the road they'll see that I have something that they want to, and be like the world to win the world. Proverbs, let's get the reference here. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. If you're looking down into water, and you move a little bit, and you move again, and you move again, and you make some faces, the face in the water answers exactly to your face. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. What the man does, the heart does. If the man goes to the world and becomes worldly, the heart goes to the world and becomes worldly. You can't win somebody to a Christianity that isn't a true Christianity. You can win them there, but you can't be involved in friendship evangelism and follow the spirit of the New Testament. Jesus didn't go play ball in order to win people. You're not following Jesus in the spirit and to the spirit if that's your mode of evangelism. Adding extra biblical rules and adamantly upholding them is maybe not so much direct legalism as a result of it. Remember what I said, a legalistic person needs a law before he's going to do it. And if that's the way people are operating, then what happens? Laws get set up. Laws need to be set up to get these riotous, unruly people under control. I'm not saying that's the route should be taken, but consider it sometimes. Adding those extra biblical rules and upholding them is not so much direct legalism as a result of it. Now, we could go down the same road. We're not immune to that. If we're not walking in the Spirit and in the Spirit of the New Testament, what's going to keep us from doing that? If you find your leaders doing this, then ask yourself, am I driving them to it? 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul said, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Another example of being letter abiding and not spirit abiding. Jesus said, "Take up the cross. Except a man take up the cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Well, there's lots of people that every morning they get up and they have a little necklace with a little cross on it. And they take it up and put it on. And they're taking up the cross. Another example of following the letter versus the spirit, it's often done with a head covering. Ladies, sisters, the head covering can be used in a very letter-abiding way. I've seen ladies, not thinking of anybody here, I've seen ladies that had a head covering on that were far from submissive, far from following their husbands and letting him lead in a Christ-like way. They would have much rather worn the pants themselves and ran the home. But they had a head covering on. They were following the scripture to the letter, but not to the spirit. That's legalism. Following to the letter, not to the spirit. Doing what it says, but not in the way it wants it to be done. Now, the remedy is not to put away the letter. It's not to put away the head covering, but to repent of hypocrisy and get your heart to it. Legalism is not making application to the scriptures. It's not obedience to the word of God. That's not legalism. Let's get that out of our mind, out of our heart, out of our system. I'm not saying it's here. But there's a lot of it in Christianity today. All that group over there, they're just legalistic. They dress that way, but that seems so legalistic. Legalism is not obedience to the scripture, and it's not making application to scripture that needs application made. There's a lot of scripture that doesn't tell you exactly how you need to do it. That's why if you're letter abiding, you have all kinds of room to just do what you want. Or at least you take that room. Legalism is not making application and upholding it. It's not making application as a group and upholding that application. Now, if we make an application that 10 different applications could be made, and we say, this is the application that God wants, and the only one, yes, that enters into legalism. If we will not acknowledge that there are different ways of doing the same thing, of doing the right thing, that can be. But there should still be room to make a single application and say, to stay clear of confusion and to have a clear practice, have a clear witness, we're going to just stick with this application. And we can acknowledge that it's not the only application, but that's the route we've chosen, and we would appreciate that people here in our church would agree with that. Legalism focuses on the outside, while the genuine, the personal, those that have a personal relationship with the Lord, those that have a vital, vibrant relationship with the Lord, they focus on the inside. Oh good, the outside doesn't matter. I hope you're not saying that. That's another form of legalism. All that matters is the heart. I get the heart right. I did the right thing back there. Now God has to accept me. That's not how it works. The idea that we get to the pearly gates and Peter will be there and ask, what right do you have in heaven? And we say, because I have Jesus in my heart. It's not going to be that way. That's a legalistic approach. To think that we can force our way in there just because we know the right thing and have the right answers. Having right theology and believing that that'll get us there, that's legalism. Right theology by itself doesn't really get us anywhere other than maybe deceiving our hearts and putting us to sleep or putting us to rest where we're not fighting the enemy the way we should. Having the right theology is important, however. Just as important as, you name it, all the other applications where legalism can come in. Legalism, realizing there's legalism there doesn't mean you put away and no longer do that. Good thing that you were doing, just you weren't doing it with the right heart. Having right theology is important. But Christianity is not a theology-only religion. And some have fallen into that. If I have the right theology, if I know the right answers, if I can persuade the Lord, then I'll be okay. There's no persuading the Lord of anything other than what He already knows. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We don't know a truth that He doesn't know. Legalism is often, not always maybe, but often more scrupulous on minor things. Like I mentioned before, that's usually as a smokescreen. You know, if I care about this little thing, if God has said this thing in the Word and I care so much that I would do it, doesn't that really put a good appearance on my life? If I care so much about little things, surely I care a lot about big things then. Surely I'm really righteous. But it doesn't always work that way. No, it doesn't work that way if you do the little things to be seen of man. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, Matthew 23:23, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. Let me read the verse again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He wasn't rebuking them for doing the small things, but rather for doing them with the wrong motive and omitting the weightier matters. A legalistic person can get carried away with application, with making his own application. When Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the good people, so they thought. They had very scrupulously followed many of the commandments, such as, thou shalt not break the Sabbath, thou shalt do no work therein. And just to give you an example of what they had done with the law, God said you don't work on Sunday or on Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you rest. And he didn't really give a lot of direction on what is work and what isn't. So it was up to the people to decide what is work, what constitutes work. What is work and what is not work? Well, the Pharisees thought they'd better, or the conservative Jews, they thought they'd better put some application to this. So, they put a lot of application to it. One of them was, if a beggar comes around on the Sabbath, and he comes into your house, and he's begging for something, well, if he comes into your house, he worked. But if you see the beggar outside the door and you step outside the house, then you worked. Well, the beggar could put his hand through the window with his bowl. Put your hand through the window, but if he put his hand through the window with the bowl, then he worked. If you put your hand out through the window to give him something, then you worked. Okay. So the beggar could be right outside the window, and you could be right inside. You could toss it out. That was fine. But if you toss it more than, I forget the exact number, 6 cubits, I believe it was, not a very big distance. If you toss it more than that, then you worked again. So you had to make sure you didn't toss it too far, or you transgressed the law. And they became very adamant about these things. And they quite forgot what the spirit of the law was. Mercy, faith, love. The man that has a true personal relationship, he can be despised, rejected, the scum of the earth, having no popularity, his closest friends forsaking him, no gain in sight, except in the eyes of faith, believing there is a just God in heaven who rewards the righteous with inner joys and peace. But the legalistic person, he's looking for what he can get out of it himself. He can't go through these things. If people don't love him, don't appreciate him, he's misunderstood, that doesn't go very well. Jesus is always the perfect example. If you want to follow the spirit of the New Testament and not the letter, follow the Lord Jesus in spirit. Do what he did in spirit. Not just to the letter. Take wrong the way he took wrong. Do good to those that need it, not those that can return it. Give love to those that need love, Those are often the ones that are the most unloving, unlovable. It's difficult. I acknowledge that. But Jesus would have us give love to those that need it most. Don't love for something in return. Don't love because you'll get something out of it. Don't love for the praise of man. Now, you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord to be able to do these things. Give where it is needed most, not where it is best accepted. I believe the trying times that we are in, I believe they'll get worse. Even maybe it's going to be a tremendous time of prosperity. Maybe it is. But I believe the push away from authentic Christianity, even in the midst of that, will get worse. And through it, the hypocrites, the legalistic people, those that are in it for their own good, are going to be purged off more and more. The time is here, and coming in a greater way yet, where we really need that personal relationship with the Lord. We really need a personal connection with Him. We cannot afford to fool ourselves anymore. We never could, but for sure we cannot now. Trying to follow the letter, pulling verses out, justifying yourselves, that's not going to do it. The cost will, more and more, seem worth only to the genuine. The praise of man will become less and less available, as I see it happening in the end times. The cost will be higher. The divide between those on the Broadway, the legalistic, the divide between them and the genuine ones will be greater and greater. And the hatred of the Antichrist deeper. So we really can't afford to be legalistic. We need to be genuine. We need to have a personal relationship with the Lord.
I thank you, Brother Ephraim, for many, many thought-provoking illustrations and statements that you made there through the message. Time went so fast, I enjoyed it much, and I appreciate it. It's good for all of us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or whether we're just ascribing to a legal set of rules and trying to affect or fulfill the scripture in a legalistic way. Some of your illustrations were very good. The last one there in the scriptures, how they were tithing in the little things and neglecting mercy, truth, and those things. And I think in our homes, in our church life, we can do the same thing so easily. Likewise, where we can emphasize small things and forget the love in the home, the mercy, the graciousness in our relationship with our spouses, our children, and only want a letter fulfilled. And that brings tension and uncomfortable environment in the home and in the church likewise. If we are only after the outward, obvious details in people's lives and forgetting the spirit of the matter, love, and mercy, and being gracious one to another, and yet not tolerant of sin and evil. May God help us to find that balance. I think that's the struggle of church life and the struggle of home life, is to find that balance, and that's my desire this morning to be able to find that. All right, we'd like to open it up. Anyone have something to share, raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and then and have you share with us. Anything that may be on your heart? In the back there, Brother Mark.
I really appreciated the message of Brother Ephraim. It was thought-provoking, and just one of the things that I've been kind of pondering in my own life with this subject is, you know, with the law, if we're under the law, or if we see somebody that may in some ways be under a law, you know, maybe harsh and abrasive or ultra conservative, or, you know, on the other side too, I wonder if maybe the law in some ways isn't high enough. You know, the law of love, hopefully that'll be something that guides us and affects every area of our life. You know, it affects the external, and like you said, Brother Mose, it affects the relationship. But, you know, the law is, I hear, you know, people say, what is the law today? You know, and we put aside the Mosaic law, at least the ceremonial, but the law is good. Yes. You know, it's a good thing if we let it settle our heart, and if it drives us to Christ to seek grace from Him, and if we seek to live it out in every way, I think that's New Testament Christianity. Mm. So it was good. I really appreciated everything, Brother Ephraim, and I want to apply it to my life and not just settle for, you know, something sort of what the Lord would have me settle for.
Amen. Anyone else? Okay. Tyler?
I'm very thankful to God for the message that Brother Ephraim brought forward today, and it fits so well with what I've been through this last week. I came here with a bunch of issues that just were never resolved in my life, and I just thought they were the ones I knew about, and meeting with Brother Mose this week and getting a lot of those worked out. But as I went through the rest of the week, talking with Mervyn Joyce, I figured out there was another issue that I didn't really know about, and it was just that one thing that I wouldn't let see the light of day that I didn't even really know existed. And that basically was, I grew up in a very tentious home, and there was never really any real expression of God's love there, and I was posed the question, do you really believe that since your parents didn't really love you, God can't either? And up until this point, my relationship with God was just an expression of legalism. Well, God gives me commands, and I guess I'm obligated to obey them without any real feeling or expression of love. And I just have to say, I laid that down this week, and
Amen.
Just to experience the freedom of that and to really see the Father heart of God, it's
Amen.
So much better living on this side. Thank you for all your prayers and all your guys' support. I really love it being supported by everyone, and I hope I can be a blessing in the future. Thanks.
Thank you, Tyler. We want that for you, all that God has for you, and prosper and grow in the fullness of the love of Christ. May God restore that to you in all that has been missed in the past. Anyone else? Up here. James.
I just want to thank you, Ephraim, for taking time to address a rather controversial issue, or should I say an issue that's greatly misunderstood.
Yes. Amen.
Because I think so many people throw the term legalism around, and they look at people who are trying to follow the Word of God and trying to follow the commands of Christ, and you say, well, you're being legalistic.
Right.
And that's not true.
No.
And if you look at their lives, if you use Ephraim's definition, they're probably being legalistic in some area in their own lives, if you would examine them that are throwing the accusation out that other people are being legalistic. And I just appreciate you trying to bring clarity to that. And
I
did appreciate that, so thanks. Also, I liked your illustration of the donkey.
Yeah.
And how he was legally there, but yet he still felt he had the right to attack the other inhabitants of the farm. And I think that's just a good picture.
That's right.
Of reality.
Don't think I'll forget that either, right away. All right. Anyone else? Over here.
I want to thank the Lord today for the message that James brought. It's good to be reminded again and again of where we came from and where we are. And I praise the Lord today that I'm born again. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Yes, let's never forget that reality in our lives. That's what makes a difference. Appreciated that too.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.